This time of year, we celebrate our freedom as Americans. Yet, as a people, we don't always appreciate what it took, what it continues to take for our nation to be free. A few weeks ago, U.S. Representative Paul Gosar said, "Too often we forget the true cost of liberty. It has been paid for by the men and women of our armed services who have laid down their lives upon the altar of freedom. Those heroes were not just soldiers, but rather citizens that made a choice to answer a call to duty. They believed in our freedoms enough to risk their lives for people they would never meet." I think it is accurate to say that America's liberty was bought with blood. Think of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence. Individually, each of them had more to lose than to gain by a revolution. Most of them were already men of standing in their communities, highly educated, owners of substantial property. Something I did not know until this last week, but at the time of the American Revolution, John Hancock, who so famously signed his name large on the Declaration of Independence to make sure that King George could read it, was the wealthiest man in the colonies at that time. And when he affixed his name on that document, the British government put out a price of £500 on his head, which in those days was quite substantial. Each signer became a marked man, pursued relentlessly by the British. None who had property or family were spared. Most lived to see their families killed or separated forever and their property taken. 9 of the signers died of wounds or hardships during the war. Many died in poverty. And these are the founding fathers of our nation. Their pledge to sacrifice their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor, that was no idle boast. That was something that many of them had to pay. The cost of freedom is incalculable. But I think we can also say the same for our liberty as Christians. We too, and our liberty, has been bought with blood. Over the next several weeks, I'd like to consider what the Bible says about the blood, particularly the blood of Jesus, and what it accomplishes. One author writes, "Although we may think of Christ's blood as evidence that his life had been given, would have exclusive reference to the removal of our guilt before God," and this is its primary reference, the New Testament authors also attribute several other effects. By the blood of Christ, our consciences are cleansed. We gain bold access to God in worship and in prayer. We are progressively cleansed from more and more sin. We are able to conquer the accuser of the brethren, and we are rescued out of a sinful way of life. We would do well to recover this New Testament emphasis in our preaching. And I agree, in too many churches, you don't hear about the blood of Jesus anymore. People don't want to hear it, but it is something that is at the cornerstone of our faith. And we will consider these mentioned and a few others in this study. Now, there's a lot that's being said out there about the blood that is unfortunately inaccurate. Some take the blood of Jesus as something mystical or almost magical that enables us to get what we want. And that is not the case. Yes, we do have forgiveness of sins. Yes, we do have cleansing of our consciences. Yes, we have access to God. We are going to take one of our studies in this idea of healing in the blood of Jesus, and I do believe there's a basis for that. But I think there are also limitations to that that we must understand. And so we will be digging into this in depth in the weeks to come. I don't believe that there is anything magical about the blood of Jesus, but I do believe in the old hymn, "There is power in the blood." And as 19th century preacher and author Andrew Murray writes in his book, "The Blood of Christ," it will become clear that there is no single scriptural idea from Genesis to Revelation more constantly and more predominantly kept in view than expressed in the words, the blood. You see it in the Old Testament, you see it in the New Testament, you see it from almost the beginning of human history right down to the book of Revelation. The blood of Jesus is so important, and it accomplishes so much. This evening, in keeping with our 4th of July celebration, I want to begin with this concept of bought with blood. You see this in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Peter writes, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." The key word here is redeemed. At its most basic, to redeem is to purchase, specifically to buy back something. When you redeem something, you buy it back. It can be a purchase, it can be a ransom. Ransom is another word that's used a lot throughout the scriptures that's tied into redemption, because the price paid for redemption, the Bible identifies as a ransom. And when we understand those two words together, it brings a lot of truth into focus. I like how the New Living Translation renders that verse in 1 Peter 1. "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors." The Amplified Bible translates the beginning of verse 19, "But you were purchased with the precious blood of Christ." There's this idea of a transaction that is done, a payment that is made. Paul, in addressing the church at Ephesus, challenged the elders in Acts 20, verse 28, "Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." We have been bought with the blood of Christ. And then in Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10, Jesus is told, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God." There's that idea of redemption. Jesus used the idea of ransom in Mark 10:45. He said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." We tend to only think of ransom these days in a kidnapping situation, right? Someone kidnaps another person and then demands a ransom. Well, if you think about what that means, that is a price to be paid for their liberation. And that is exactly what it meant in the days of Scripture, although it wasn't only confined to the idea of kidnapping. A slave could be redeemed. In fact, a slave could redeem themselves if they paid the price for their freedom. And of course, that was always in a monetary fashion. So many pieces of silver or gold. Peter says it wasn't with silver or gold that we've been purchased. It was with the precious blood of Christ. Paul uses this idea of a ransom in 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. "There is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men." We tend to end that verse with just, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." But he goes on to identify that Jesus Christ purchased, gave himself as a ransom for all men. Hebrews 9:15 also says, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." I looked it up this last week, and in the New International Version of the Bible, these words redeem or redemption or some form of that appears 143 times. This is a significant concept throughout the pages of Scripture. Six times the word redeemed appears in the book of Deuteronomy, and every single time it appears, it is about the Lord redeeming the Israelites from Egypt. He redeemed them from their life of slavery and brought them into liberty. And we're going to see that there was a price that had to be paid. There was a cost for that redemption. And it would foreshadow the death of Christ and what it means for us. 13 times in the book of Isaiah, God identifies himself as Israel's Redeemer. Not just Lord, not just Maker, not just God, but specifically Redeemer. I am the one that paid the price for your freedom, for your liberation. So throughout the Bible, you see this as a foremost consideration. Now, first tonight, I want to consider the call for redemption. This answers the question, why is it necessary? Is it really needed? The Bible answers yes. For this, we turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. You'll remember that at this time, the people of Israel have been enslaved by the Egyptians for over 400 years. Think about that. 400 years. That's almost twice as long as the United States of America has been a nation. And that's just how long they were enslaved in Egypt. In Exodus 6, beginning in verse 6, the Lord is speaking to Moses, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out of from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them and will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with an uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." God is making a promise to the Israelites that he will redeem them. He will purchase them. And in doing so, he will purchase their freedom. They will be liberated from the slavery they have been in. And as the NIV Study Bible points out, the theology of salvation is one of the strong emphases in this book. We don't normally think about that with the book of Exodus, do we? But you see it throughout because the main story of Exodus is God redeeming his people, purchasing them, buying their freedom, you might say, because they were enslaved. Now, if the Israelites' liberation was a redemption, what was the price paid for that freedom? Exodus 12 describes the first Passover, how a lamb without spot and blemish was killed and its blood put on the doorposts of the house. And God promised to pass over any such house and spare the life of the firstborn. So by sprinkling the door frames with the blood of the lamb, the people were taught that life could only be attained by the death of a substitute. Even though Paul would write thousands of years later, "The wages of sin is death," it's being taught very clearly here. Because we are sinners, we are doomed to die. We are slaves to sin and we are slaves to death. But God provides a way through a substitute. And at this, what became known as Passover, it was the blood of a lamb. A perfect lamb without spot and blemish. One that represents purity. The exact opposite of what we are as people. Because only something pure can substitute for something impure. And that becomes very important later on. In the ancient world, as I mentioned, a slave could redeem himself if he saved up enough money to pay the price, which was called the ransom in those days. But when it comes to our sinful state, we cannot pay our own ransom. I don't know if I'd ever really noticed these verses before this week, but they just jumped off of the page to me. Psalm 49. Psalm 49, verses 7 and 8. It shows us the need for a redeemer. Psalm 49, beginning in verse 7, says, "No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay." What's the psalmist saying here? You cannot redeem another person. You being a human being. You cannot pay that price. It is too much. Now, theologically speaking, we cannot pay the price for another because we ourselves are sinful. We have our own price to pay. Therefore, we cannot even give our lives for another to be redeemed. We saw in Romans how Paul wished he could. He said, "I would give my life, my eternal life, if my fellow countrymen, the Jews, could be saved." But he understood that he couldn't do it. Now, these verses leave us with a pretty hopeless feeling, doesn't it? And no one can redeem another person. The price is too high. But then if you go down to verse 15, verse 15 is where there's hope. The same psalm, "But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself." Isn't that great? Linger on those two words, "but God." Think about it. In verses 7 and 8, no man can redeem you. No one can pay the price for you to live forever, but God. But God can, and God has. And he's done it with blood. That is the price that had to be paid. Only God himself can redeem a life from the grave. No amount of wealth can do it. No amount of good deeds can do it. Not even another person willing to take your place can do it, because they themselves are not without spot and blemish. Only God can redeem a life from the grave. Paul echoes this in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. "You see, just at the right time, while we were still powerless, we could not help ourselves." And this is the message 21st century America needs to hear. You cannot save yourself. Too many think they can pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. And if you think about that long enough, you realize how silly that statement is. And it's just as silly spiritually as it is physically. You can't do it. Maybe some of you have noticed some commercials on TV lately. The Church of Scientology now has their own network. They have their own channel. And they are promoting what they're calling the youngest of the major religions. But you know what's at the heart of Scientology? Man can save himself. There is no place for God. There is no place for redemption. They don't speak of blood. They don't speak of a price that has to be paid. They tell you, you can do it yourself. And frankly, that is at the heart of every religion except Christianity. Only Christianity says you can't do it. You must have a Savior. You need a Redeemer. So Paul says, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Two verses down, Christ demonstrated his own love for this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were powerless, but God turns it around. Now, redemption always speaks of a price paid. So what is the cost of redemption? We saw earlier that in Israel, at Passover time, the cost of their redemption from Egypt was the blood of the Passover lamb. And this was just a foreshadowing of what God was going to do later. Remember when Jesus appeared? John the Baptist said, "Behold what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And it's not only because of that that we recognize that Jesus is that Lamb. You also see in John's Gospel how the point in which Jesus was hanging on the cross was at precisely the time that the Passover lambs were being slaughtered. You ever think of that? The very moment that Jesus was on the cross paying our redemption with his blood was the exact same time that the Passover lambs were being slaughtered at the temple. You also see, as we did in Revelation, how he is the slain lamb whose blood purchased men for God. You see Jesus identified as the Lamb no less than 28 times in the book of Revelation alone. The Lamb of God. Well, you specifically see it in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Paul says, "Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed." Here is the identification. Jesus is that Lamb. He fulfills that Passover in our lives. You know, we might look at that and say, "Well, I'm not a slave in Egypt, so I don't need it." Oh, yes, you do. Because you are a slave to sin and to death. And just as the Passover lamb was sacrificed and its blood purchased their liberation, so the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, purchases our salvation. That is the cost of redemption. I'd mentioned earlier the passage where Jesus himself said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as the ransom, as the payment." His sacrificed life, pictured vividly in the shedding of blood, was the cost of redemption. Scripture is clear that it is by blood alone that God and man can be brought into fellowship with each other. Without blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no forgiveness. There is no reconciliation. Hebrews 9:12 says, "Jesus did not enter the most holy place by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered it once for all by his own blood," notice, "having obtained eternal redemption." The blood and redemption brought together. Why? Because blood is the price. Blood is the ransom by which redemption can take place. The New Testament never presses the imagery to the point of indicating where the payment was made. And I've heard some preachers wax long and hard about how God had to pay a payment to Satan with the blood of Jesus. Nowhere is that said in Scripture. God doesn't owe Satan anything. At no point was Satan ever in that kind of a position. The point is not to whom it was paid. The point is, it was paid. The price has been paid, and that price was the blood of Jesus. Now, I want to spend the rest of our time tonight considering the consequences of redemption. And I use the plural consequences because there's more than one. One of the notes running through the New Testament is that of freedom. And it meant a good deal to those who first espoused the Christian way that brought them into liberation. So many of the early Christians were slaves in the first century. And that idea of freedom, of liberation, meant a great deal to them. Now, it did not liberate them from their servitude to their master on earth, but they understood the importance of freedom. They understood the importance of being liberated. Paul writes in Colossians 1:13-14, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son. He loves whom, with whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So just as the Israelites were brought out of Egypt and the slavery there, so we are brought out of the dominion of darkness, the slavery to sin, our slavery to death, what Hebrews calls our slavery to the fear of death. All of these things have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. Redemption is often tied to forgiveness of sin in the Bible. We read in Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. You might be surprised that's an Old Testament passage, but there it is. He will redeem from all their sins. Ephesians 1, verses 7 and 8, in Him, being Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us in all wisdom and understanding. There you see redemption in His blood is tied directly to the forgiveness of sins. One of the best known verses in all the Bible is Romans 3:23. I'll bet most, if not all of you, could recite it by heart. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Did you know that that is a fragment? That is not a complete thought. If you look into the scripture, it is actually the middle of a sentence. And if you put it all together, starting in verse 21, this is how it reads. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. You see, that little segment about all have sinned is only half the story. Yes, it's true. I'm not trying to say that it's not accurate, it's not true, but it doesn't tell you the whole thing. Because just as all have sinned, all can be redeemed. All can be justified. All can be saved if they accept it through faith. We see the redemption brought in once again. It means more than our sins are put away. It's not just a negative concept. It means that when Christ comes, we have an eternity to look forward to through Jesus Christ. You might be familiar with 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 and 55. Paul is writing this long chapter about the resurrection, about our resurrection body, about what's going to happen. And he says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. And then he quotes an Old Testament passage, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? You've probably heard those words before, right? We often use them at funeral services or when talking about the resurrection. But I don't think I'd ever seen them in their original context in the Old Testament. It's actually a quotation from the prophet Hosea. Hosea 13, verse 14. And listen to what comes before those two lines. God says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? See, all of those sentences were put in the context of redemption, of paying a ransom, paying the price to free us from the power of the grave. And then Paul writes in Romans 8:23, not only so, but we ourselves who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await the adoption of sons, the redemption of what? Our bodies. Redemption not only speaks of cleansing our soul and spirit from sin, but it is the basis of the resurrection. If Christ had not died, if He had not shed His blood, we would have no hope of eternal life. But because Jesus died and was raised to life, we too can look forward to the resurrection. This is another part of our redemption, eternal life with a glorified body. See, our redemption is not only from the guilt of sin. Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, we're told in Titus 2:14, to liberate us from all of the ravages of the fall. Now, we haven't experienced this totally yet. Just as in the Old Testament people of God, though they were redeemed out of slavery from Egypt, they still hadn't reached the promised land. And we're kind of in that transition phase ourselves. We have been redeemed, but we're not there yet. Our sins have been forgiven, and we enjoy benefits of the redemption here on earth, but our full redemption will not be known until Christ returns. We all receive our resurrection bodies, and we live with him for eternity. Only then will Christ have redeemed the whole universe from sin, from pain, from futility, and from decay. Now, there is a sense in which our redemption was perfectly and completely accomplished on the cross. That price was paid in full. We heard that this morning, that when Christ said, "It is finished," the Greek term there is a term in banking or in commerce, and it means paid in full. So when Christ died, the ransom was paid in full. But the effects of redemption will not be fully realized until we all get to heaven, to quote that old hymn. There's one other consequence of our redemption that we need to understand. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body." See, with the blood of Christ, God paid the ransom to save us. And in those days, the ransom was most commonly used at the slave market, where you could purchase a slave, or you could even buy back a slave. And you see this demonstrated in, again, the book of Hosea. You might remember that Hosea's wife became a prostitute, left him and the children, and just went out until she was basically used and abused and was being sold as a slave. And God told Hosea, "You go back and you redeem your wife. You buy her back. You pay the price for her liberation," because she was being sold as a slave. And Hosea went and paid the price, not to make her his slave, but to free her from slavery. But when that happened, she literally became his property. And he said, "This is the way it's going to be now. You're going to stay with me. You're not going to be out running the streets. You're going to be at home. You're going to live as my wife. And I'm going to love you." What a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us. He paid the price. He broke the chains. He set us free to serve him. Paul adds in 1 Corinthians 7:23, "You were bought at a price. Do not become the slaves of men." What's he saying there? You belong to Jesus. Don't act like somebody else owns you. And it doesn't even have to be another person. We hear so much about addiction these days, and people are addicted to everything. Addiction is just a form of slavery. And if Jesus Christ has purchased you, if he has bought you, don't be a slave to anything else. If there is anything in our lives that has a hold of us so that we cannot live for Jesus, we need to get rid of it. Because we have been bought. Remember, it's not so much in common these days, but I remember a number of years ago there were t-shirts, and you could have it with your favorite team. It's a property of, right? You know, property of whatever. And then there were some like spinoffs on that. It might be property of my wife, you know, or property of my dog, you know, something of that nature. But the idea was I belong to somebody else. And as a Christian, you belong to Jesus. He owns you. He has purchased you. And he has the right to tell us what to do. He is our Lord. That means master. That means boss. And when he comes and says, this is what I want you to do, we have no right to say, let me think about it. I'll get back to you. Let me see if there's something else I'd rather do. We don't have that right. We belong to Jesus. Why? Because we were purchased with his blood. But I don't want you just to think of this in a negative term. Redemption is from a state of bondage to a state of freedom. And Christ did not redeem us just to make us miserable slaves. He redeemed us to be free. The recurring theme of the letter to Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Paul says, don't then let yourselves come under a yoke of bondage. Whether it's legalism, whether it's an addiction, whether it's some other person and pleasing them more than we please God, even ourselves, we have been bought with blood. Titus 2:13 and 14 says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, we belong to him, eager to do what is good. We are saved from sin, we are saved to serve. Serve God and serve others. There was a young man, almost a century ago, it's been about 85 years ago, that as a teenager preached in this church for 3 years and actually brought this church from one of its lowest points and really made it a thriving congregation. His name was Christopher Garriott. Later on in his life, he published an award-winning book called Redeeming the Time, or actually Making the Most of the Time was the title of the book. But it was that idea of redeeming the time. But he made this statement in the book, Christianity is a redemptive religion. And it is. Christianity is about redemption because God has paid the price for us. We can't pay that debt, but Jesus paid it all. And he went on to write, as we experience the redeeming power of Christ in changing old patterns of behavior and attitudes in our personal lives, we become eager to share this redemptive love with others. We have been liberated. We have been freed. And now we can share that redeeming love. Not that we can redeem anybody ourselves, but we can show what Christ has done so that others can be redeemed. As we celebrate the birth of our nation, we're reminded that our liberty was bought with blood, the blood of those who laid down their lives for the cause of freedom. Not everybody appreciates that price, but it is true nonetheless. We are free as Americans, but that freedom came at a great cost. Well, our liberty as Christians was also bought with blood, the blood of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. His blood was the ransom for our souls, bringing forgiveness of sin, power to live in service for him, and ultimately, victory over death in the grave. We are free as Christians, though we belong to the one who purchased us with his blood. The biblical teaching on redemption is a continuing call to Christians to live in what that freedom means. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you that you have paid the price for our redemption, that you sent your only Son to be the Lamb of God, whose blood takes away the sin of the world. And we thank you that tonight, not only that we are free as Americans, but that we are free as Christians. And we acknowledge that you have purchased us. We belong to you. So I pray that as we go from this place, others might see that we belong to you. They might recognize Jesus in our lives, and that we might share that redeeming love that we have experienced ourselves. Go with us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.